Morning. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. If you were here last week, we began together a sermon series on spiritual gifts, studying the body of Christ, and in particular, the spiritual gifts that God has given to each person within the body of Christ, and the ramifications of that for both our church as a whole and us also individually. And we're going to be continuing that study specifically here, looking at it in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I want to start you out, though, with an illustration, one that sort of flopped with the kids. And honestly, I don't know how that puzzle goes together either, because I know it was together when I brought it in here, but I'm just looking at the pieces, and I'm not sure why that one, where that one came from. I think, you know, you've had that. You get puzzles, and it's just, this piece fits nowhere. Well, it does. But it just takes work. And I want us to start out with that illustration this morning. I want you to imagine, by the way, who here has never worked a puzzle? Ever. It's a great illustration for that reason alone, in the sense that we're all familiar with it. We're very familiar with the concept of a puzzle and how pieces fit together. And so therefore, some of the things that I'm going to be saying are going to go without saying, but I'm going to say them nonetheless, because sometimes it's the things that go without saying that are the most important. And if we pass over them, we miss these fundamentals that we have to get. Working a puzzle together, let's imagine there's a huge puzzle in front of us that we're going to be working together this morning with thousands upon thousands of pieces, and how that puzzle works. And here's some things, as I said, that should go without saying. First of all, every piece is different. It goes without saying, doesn't it? Size, shape, and color, or one or a combination of those, will determine where that piece goes. They're all different. If there are any two pieces, that's the second thing we could say, that are exactly the same, one is unnecessary. But the fact is, I don't know about you, but I've never gotten a puzzle in a box that had extra pieces. Did you ever get that? Never. They send extra pieces in other stuff, but they do not send extra pieces. I'm always telling my wife, if she likes to buy things that I put together. And it's because she has a high opinion of me, because she thinks I can do that kind of thing. Her dad was extremely handy, and he could do and put together anything and build anything, and she thinks her husband is the same way, which we find isn't always true. But invariably, as I tell her, if we buy something that has to be put together, and we buy it, and I have to put it together, it comes minus certain number of pieces. Goes without saying. Certain screws, certain parts will not be there. And the main reason why they're missing is because about halfway through the process, I'm as red and fire mad as I can get. So my wife has learned to, you know, she brings me something to build or put together, and she dismisses herself and the children, you know, to Mongolia or somewhere, because I'm not going to be a happy camper before too long, because something's not going to work. Invariably, I don't know who puts the things together and draws the little diagrams, but they're not the same people. The person who drew the diagram did not have the parts, or vice versa. That's just, it just seems to me that things could be done differently. But nonetheless, thinking of puzzles, every piece is a different size and shape, and often a different color. No two pieces are alike. If so, one is unnecessary. There are no extra pieces. Each piece fits in only one place. So if we take a piece and we cram it into a place where it does not fit, which I know you've done, because I know I've done it, wanting it to fit there because we're just so sick and tired of not finding that piece or not finding the thing that fits there. You cram it in a place where it doesn't fit, it does. Now you have two problems. You've got now two pieces of the puzzle that have no place to go. One is in a place where it shouldn't be, and the other one, who belongs there, can't go there because you fit something in the place. Now, as I said, this is common knowledge for anybody that's worked a puzzle before. All these things go without saying, but it's interesting that as simple and as common as this knowledge is, it is the basic principles. If we understand these principles, we can also understand the basic principles of what the body of Christ is and how it fits together. Because to understand a puzzle in many respects is to understand the body of Christ. Think about it. In the body of Christ, every person is different, are they not? Diversity is inherent in the body. No two pieces, no two members of the body of Christ are exactly the same, or else one or the other of them is unnecessary. God has made us As again, diversity is inherent in the body because there is a specific place that only I can fit. Only you can fit. And no one else can fill that place. There are no extra pieces. As the point that I was making here with the kids, when someone sits down and says, you know, I'm not necessary, they won't miss me, that person does not understand the doctrine of the body of Christ. The doctrine of the body of Christ says that every piece has a place, and when that piece is not in place, there's no one else that's going to fill that spot. No one else. Every piece fits in only one place. Now, to say that, to say also this, we do more than just one thing in church, do we not? If we say as a member of the church, of the body of Christ, that I only do one thing, which is what I would like to say. I would like to say that all I did was preach. Just let, you know, I don't want to know about any of the money of the church, any of the people of the church. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want, you tell me when it's time to preach, and then I'll take my 3 hours, and then I'll be done. That's what I would like to be able to say, because I love to preach and I love to teach. But you understand, and I understand, that to function in the body of Christ means I often do things that I'm not necessarily gifted in. Maybe I don't want to do them, but for the sake of the body, I'll do anything for the sake of the body. I'll serve her. I'll care for her. I'll do whatever I possibly can, and that's what it takes. Understand that every piece in the puzzle of the body of Christ has its place, but we need to do more than just our place. Much more. Make sure, though, first of all, that your place is filled. That you're fully filling your place before you decide to do anything else. Make sure that the way God has gifted you, the abilities that He's given to you, you are using those abilities. You're functioning in that capacity in the body of Christ so that your spot is filled, and then do other things. Then branch out from there. Every piece has its place. There are no extras. If we force a believer in Christ into a place where he or she does not belong, what happens? Now you got two believers who are out of place. The one person who belongs in that spot, who we should have waited for, we should have prayed for longer, we should have thought more about, we should have asked more people, whatever it takes to get a person to work and to do what they've been called to do. The one person we should have waited for, we didn't wait for, and now we've stuck another brother in that place, and not only is he in the wrong place, but now his spot isn't filled either. Got to be careful. Lots of things that we can learn, and we'll be continuing to visit this whole illustration of the body of Christ concerning a puzzle in weeks to come. But as I said, last week we began a series on spiritual gifts, and we're going to be spending the biggest part of our time together in that series in chapter 12 here of 1 Corinthians. And as I said, ask you to turn there. I want to give you a word of warning, though, before we get into this part of the study, the more detailed study. The lack of the study of spiritual gifts as a topic have been a subject of great confusion and or problems in church for the ages of the church since she's been here. In fact, the whole purpose of Paul writing to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts is that they were having problems with them. There was confusion. They were doing things and operating and thinking in a way concerning spiritual gifts that were incorrect. And so Paul writes here this whole thing that we have here in 1 Corinthians because of that very thing. They have been a source of confusion since the very beginning. So understand that if Christians have been messed up on the doctrine of spiritual gifts from the beginning, that the potential for us to be messed up is probably pretty good. And I'm saying that to say this. Don't enter into this. I'm not entering into it, and I'm asking you not to enter into this study thinking we already know. Let's enter into it. I hope you do know things. I really hope you do. I hope I do. But let's enter into it saying, maybe there's something here that I'm missing. Maybe there's something that God's going to teach me. I believe He is. Maybe there's a deeper understanding that I can understand, and maybe for some of you, you know nothing about spiritual gifts. You have everything to learn. Again, enter into it with a grain of salt saying, I could be getting this wrong. So God, help me to get it right. And that's what I'm asking God to do, help us get it right. Paul is going to be speaking to us here very straightforwardly about spiritual gifts. And we're going to be dissecting these verses together this morning and in coming mornings very in a lot of detail to make sure that we're leaving no rock unturned so that as much as we can, the sources of conflict and controversy can be eliminated. There are many denominations in the world today in Christianity that were started for no other reason than disagreement over spiritual gifts. So when we enter into this subject, we need to not enter into it lightly. but understanding its potential among us as Christians of division and other things. And the division only becomes because we take our opinion and we go elsewhere for our opinion outside of the Word of God. We'll stick to what the Word of God says, and there will not be confusion, there will not be trouble. We can agree together that whatever the Word of God says, even though it differs with what I've been believing or practicing or thinking, that when the Word of God differs with me, that I'm the one that changes. If we can agree with that together, can we do that? I agree to do that with you. You agree that to do that with me. And we're going to come to a conclusion here that God wants us to have. As I said, we're going to be dissecting these verses rather extensively. We'll begin here in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Now, how many of you have a translation in which the word gift is in italics? Do you know why it's in italics? I should say that all of you should have a translation that has it in italics. So don't throw your Bible away. The reason why I say it should be in italics is because the reason why it's in italics in some of the more modern versions is because it's not in the original document. It's not in the original documents. It's not in the original Greek. This is a scribal work here. When someone's translating, for instance, the New Testament was written in Greek. When they translate from Greek to English, not everything translates. Now, a lot of you here speak nothing but English, and that concept is hard for you to get. Some of you here speak, for instance, Spanish and English. You understand. There are some things that cannot cross. There are jokes that you can tell in Spanish that you cannot tell in English because they don't make sense. Same way is true, English to Spanish, because even though they're very, very similar languages, even in that case, they cannot cross. Now, Greek compared to English, worlds apart. So to translate from Greek into English, in some cases, is difficult to do. And so what your translator will do occasionally is he will add a word or add a phrase in order to, for the smooth of translation, so that you understand the context and what's being communicated here. So the reason why the word gifts was supplied here, even though it's not in the original document, is for the smoother translation, so that you understand where Paul is heading. And I would agree with the translators in the sense of putting it there. I would agree with them on the one hand, and I would disagree with them on the other. It's there to add smoother translation. At the same time, it muddies the waters. It's actually what Paul is speaking of here in the general context, yes, spiritual gifts. In the immediate context, he is simply speaking of spiritual things. Let me read it to you the way it would sound in the Greek. He says, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Now, if our translator wrote it that way, what would you take it? Well, he's talking about some hymn in a hymnal, right? The spirituals, right? That's, again, we have problems with translation because of the way we understand words. So they supply the word gifts in order to help, and it helps and it hurts. The context, again, is not spiritual gifts specifically. He's going to get to that in verse 4. The context here is spiritual things in general. He's going to take us from a general wide-angle view down to a narrow view of spiritual gifts here in about 3 verses. But again, he's going to begin wide. So the word begins, he says, about spiritual things, if you will. Paul is first, as I said, going to clear the air about spiritual things before he talks specifically about spiritual gifts. Verse 2. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led." These were people who were involved in spiritualism, things that were spiritual outside of Christ. Now, are we all clued in that there are spirits outside the Spirit of God? I mean, the reason why Paul is bringing up this subject is he's trying to give discernment between spiritual good and spiritual bad. Because there is. In fact, if you're going to take sheer numbers, there's only one good spirit, and there's a jillion bad ones. So if you're going to take just sheer numbers, just ratio, we really need to be able to be discerning. See, the thing is that people are enamored with spiritual stuff. Unexplainable, supernatural things wow people. They do. Because we're familiar with the natural realm. We're familiar with the physical world, with the natural stuff. So when supernatural stuff comes along, we're taken aback. Wow, that's something you can't explain by physics. You can't explain by physical laws. Something that can't explain by physical laws wows people. There's a wow effect in the spiritual world. What Paul is trying to do is keep that from leading them in a wrong direction. There is great spiritual power in paganism. They're truly not smoke and mirrors. Genuine power. The Holy Spirit is supernatural for many reasons. One is because he's not natural. He's spirit, right? Listen to me. The devil is also supernatural. Why? Because he also is spirit, not physical. And so he also carries with him inherently a wow effect. So we have to be able, if all we are is taken aback by spiritual, supernatural things, then the chances are the devil is going to be able to deceive us much easier. So we need to be able to delineate between these two, that which is good spiritual, that which is bad. There is great spiritual power in paganism. If you don't believe it, ask Moses. Throws his stick down in front of Pharaoh. What happens to it? Turns into a snake. By the power of God, supernatural. No smoke and mirrors. But then what do the sorcerers of Pharaoh do? Same thing. No smoke and mirrors. Demonic power, they turn a stick. Can you do that? Me either. They turn a stick into a snake and then add confusion or insult to injury. Moses' snake eats their snake. This was real stuff. No Houdini, no David Copperfield, no nothing. Real stuff, powerful stuff. Again, there is real power in paganism. There is truly real power. Speaking specifically of spiritual gifts, for instance, there was and is today in paganism, and I label paganism anything outside of Christ. There was and is today in paganism speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophesying, healings, miracles. There was in the day of Paul when he was writing this. There is today in paganism. Don't think, Christian, that it is just simply smoke and mirrors. It's just stupid people who are led astray by false doctrine. No, there is great power in it. There is a huge spiritual force behind it that dupes people. It dupes those who are enamored simply by supernatural stuff and are not able to discern. They get led astray. And so Paul is saying this to the people. Listen, you were pagans. You know the power that's in that paganism. Let's be able to discern between that which is of God and that which is not of God. Let's be able to call it like it is. Verse 3, he's going to give us the way to do that. He says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He gives us the division here. Now, first of all, how does this work? Well, to begin with, I've already said both. Jesus is accursed. Jesus is Lord. So am I a split personality? Well, neither of us up here think so. You understand clearly, it's not the ability to say these things that's the bottom line issue. It's the ability to say and mean them. That's the bottom line issue. No one can say and mean Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God. No way, Paul says. Likewise, no one can say Jesus is accursed without spiritual augmentation other than the Holy Spirit. Dealing with the spirit world, this is how you delineate between the two. This is the dividing point between the two. There are a lot of voices out there that claim to be spiritual, and not to take anything away from them, they are spiritual in many cases, are very supernatural, lots of power backing them. Need to not underestimate them. But there are so many voices out there that claim to be spiritual and claim to be of God, but the dividing line, and they look identical, but the dividing line comes in the person of Christ. That's where the decision is made. That's the fork in the road, where the good go this way and the bad go that way. Jesus is the issue. Not God. Why? Because everybody claims God. The paganism, spiritualism, you name a group, you name a false religion, they are all praying to quote-unquote God, are they not? God is not the issue. Jesus is. Why? Because in the person of Jesus, God is most accurately, most clearly described. God has communicated to the world who he is through his Son. He has nothing, essentially nothing more to say to us. This is me. This is who I am. That's why Jesus is the make or break issue. Not the word God, not the word church, not the word spirit, not even the word Bible. None of those things. Jesus is the make or break issue. He is the issue. And it is as Paul says here, The issue is not Jesus as friend. It's not Jesus as healer. It's not Jesus as example. It's not Jesus as miracle worker or as teacher. It is Jesus as absolute Lord, God of the universe, at the right hand of the Father. That's the issue. If you can have Jesus that way, then you're on the good side, if you will, of the spiritual world. See, that's the delineating factor. The paganism out there, all the false religions out there have Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus. They've got him as a prophet. They've got him as a teacher. They've got him as a good example. They even have him dying on the cross, as they say, for our sins. But they do not have him as Lord. That's the dividing factor. Listen to me carefully, Christian. The central issue of Christianity, listen, is not the cross, as important as the cross is. Neither is it the empty tomb, as vastly important as the empty tomb is. The central issue of Christianity is the living Christ at the right hand of the Father, present with us here today, accepting everyone who would call on his name, giving them salvation, praying for all of us who already belong to him, coming again. That's the issue. He's the issue. The living Christ, not the ancient Christ, not the historical Christ 2,000 years ago, as important as that is. It's the current Christ, who he is because of what he did back then 2,000 years ago. He is the central issue. He's the thing that people need to deal with. He is the thing that people are dealing with. He's the dividing road. Jesus Christ, the living God, at the right hand of the Father, absolute Lord of all. He's not absolute Lord because you say he is. He's absolute Lord because he is. Now, whether he's absolute Lord of your life or not is a decision that you make, you see. And I would ask you to make that decision today. We're going to be entering into the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. And it is appropriately called just that, the Lord's Supper, not the Savior's Supper, not the good teacher's supper, not the one who gave us the great example, even though all those things are true about Jesus. It is the Lord's Supper. It is only to be participated in by those who would have him as Lord. If all I'm going to do is have him as Savior, then listen, this supper isn't for me. Well, you mean a saved person can't participate in this? That's exactly right. If you don't intend to live for him, you don't intend to walk with him, that's exactly what it's described here in Corinthians. You don't intend to follow him. The question is not whether or not he's your Savior. The question is, will you follow him as Lord? If you would have him as Lord this morning, that I would invite you to participate with us in this supper in just a minute. But we're going to continue looking here and be done here, finish up with what we've got to see here in 1 Corinthians. Within the group now, as Paul progresses on here in verse 4, within the group that claims Jesus as Lord, Paul begins to explain their differences. Now, they're very different. And he says some things here that are very important for us to understand here in verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the first time the word gifts shows up in our text, at least in this chapter. There are varieties of gifts, that is not in italics. It's not supplied. It's a part of the original text. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. I want us to stop for just a second and consider that word gift, because it's important for us to dissect it correctly so that we don't... This is a point of confusion for us, or the point that I'm going to make can bring up a point of confusion. The word gift there is the word charismata in the Greek. That's an important word because we have created a lot of English words from it. Among them, charisma and charismatic. They both come from that original Greek word. Charismata, that's the way all the gifts in the New Testament are labeled. They are all labeled charismata. There's a teaching out and there's a theology and a thinking out that is out today and been out for a long time that there are certain gifts that are charismatic and that there are other gifts that are not. Now that is totally, completely wrong. Totally in disagreement with the Scriptures. If you say to me that church over there practices the charismatic gifts, but we don't practice any charismatic gifts over here, then you're saying to me you don't practice any of the gifts. They have the charismatic gifts over there, but we don't have any of the charismatic gifts over here, so that means we're not saved and we're all going to hell. That's what you're saying. Because if you are saved, you do have at least one gift, and that gift is a charismatic gift. Period. There's not some that are and some that aren't. They either all are or they all aren't, but they all are. They all are. They're all charismatic. Charismatic, the charisma or charismata literally means grace, charisma, charismata, gift. Grace, gift. God gave it to you not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, just because He decided that was going to be that way. He decided your place in the puzzle when you were born again in Christ, the moment you accepted Him as Savior. Your place was decided right then. Your giftedness and your ability, it was decided for me when I was 8 years old, my place in the body. And that's not, it may seem arbitrary, it did it one time to me, but I understand that God is Lord, He knows what He's doing, and so He places me and places you in the body where we belong. He knows what He's doing. We have to trust Him. And so therefore it's my responsibility to find out how I'm gifted, and then when I find that gift, whether I like it or not, I operate in that area. And let me tell you something, just from one who knows what his gift is and operates in the areas of his gifts, there's nothing more fulfilling than knowing your gifts and living up to them. Now again, being careful when we talk about gifts to not make any delineation between that which we say is the special gifts and that which aren't. They're all charismatic gifts. For instance, just by way of illustration, let's say you have the charismatic gift of helps, the grace gift by the Holy Spirit of what the Bible calls or what we interpret as helps. The gift of helps is a very practical gift. It is not an upfront gift. The person with the gift of helps is not a person that you would go around and automatically say, wow, a person who has the gift of speaking, a person who has the gift of discernment. These are people that stand up out front. But a person with the gift of helps is a person that's behind. They're the people that hold the whole place up. Now, an example. Let's say you had the gift of helps. Using the gift of helps, you go and unstop the sewer system of the church so that the body of Christ has functioning toilets. Now, how spiritual is that? Well, if you've done without toilets, that's extremely spiritual, let me tell you. You know, it's impossible for us to really concentrate on the person of Christ when we got nowhere to go to the bathroom. So it's extremely spiritual. But that guy goes in, or girl, and unclogs the sewer, and they're standing there with sewer all over them. We should be able to say with great confidence, holy cow, that man is a charismatic. Because that's what he is. See, we don't think of what he did there in the sewer as being spiritual, but it is. It is. We look at someone like, for me, who stands up and preaches, we say, well, that's spiritual. Obviously, God's working through him. Wow, yeah, I hope so. But any less does God have to work through a person who unstops the sewer? Does God get less credit because a person functions in their gift in an area that we don't consider, as I said, the charismatics? Why should we do something like that? They're all charismatic. They're all enablings of God given to an individual in the body of Christ to function, to fit within that body, so that as they operate in their gifts, the body of Christ is built up and is able to communicate the message to the world that they've been sent to give. Whatever level it is, whatever place it is a spiritual gift. It is a charismatic gift. And the other word here that we've already looked at or already talked about, but we need to emphasize one more time just because it shows up here in our text, is the word varieties or diversities in your text there. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Again, diversity is inherent in the body. If any two pieces are exactly the same, then one ceases to have importance. There is one extra, and you need to get rid of them, but there's no such thing in the body of Christ. The puzzle that He's given to us, guys, is a puzzle that's not missing one single piece and has no extra pieces. Now, I will say this. It may be that the puzzle comes together and the pieces are missing. Have you ever worked a puzzle and gotten to the end and been missing a few pieces? How does that make you feel? 1,000 puzzle pieces and you have 998 pieces. You spend all that time laboring, trying to make sure they all fit in the places, the colors go in the right place, and the little things go here and there, and then you wind up missing two pieces. I mean, you scour the house. You blame the kids, right? They knocked it off the table, you know. You, Milton Bradley, or whoever you got the puzzle from, you blame them because they didn't give the puzzle pieces. But see, it begins, as I said there, to the kids. It comes to the place where the most important piece of the puzzle is the one that's missing. So we have this mentality in the body of Christ. It's rampant, unfortunately, among many believers. is that we don't really need to do anything. It doesn't matter if I'm there or not. It doesn't matter if I function, if I serve, because they got plenty of good people up there. They got a lot of gifted people. I don't show up. I don't work. I don't fill in my spot. I don't pursue to find out what my gifts are and function in those gifts. Nobody's going to miss me. I'm not important. Not so. Not so, because you hold a place in the body of Christ, a position in the body of Christ that no one else can fill. In your eyes, you may think that it's not that important. But I'm telling you, in the eyes of our God, He gave you that gift because He knows you and because He expects you to know Him in such a way that you would be functioning and serving Him in a way that you can most honor Him. That's the way He's gifted you. Amazing thing about God is that we've received free salvation. It's grace. Also amazing is that free, didn't earn them, we get these gifts. Also even more amazing is that as I take these gifts that have come from God, I didn't even earn them, but I function within these gifts. God's going to reward me someday for that when I get to be with Him. God is such a gracious and kind God for us, to us. But the most important thing for us is to figure out where we go and to make sure that we're going there, that there's not a spot left open for because of our irresponsibility. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to conclusion. I'm going to ask you a question I think extremely important. Would you have Jesus as absolute Lord of your life? Absolute Lord. Following Him, He has the say. You're honoring Him. You're serving Him. He has the say. He has the direction. Would you have Him? Would you have Him as absolute Lord? Not just in words, but truly in your heart, Him is absolute Lord. As I said, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. It is the Lord's Supper. Part of the Lord's Supper is examining ourselves and getting rid of the things that would otherwise say, He's not Lord. He's not Lord because of this thing that I'm doing, this place that I'm going, this attitude that I have. He's not Lord. We need to get rid of those things, confessing them to Him, and making ready for the time, not only in the supper, but to walk out of this place and to serve Him as Lord in our day-to-day lives. Heavenly Father, I thank You for being, that You are absolute Lord. And it doesn't require me to sit here and say that. It doesn't require me to even accept that, for that to be true, because You are absolute Lord, because that is who You are. You are self-sustaining and self-sufficient, and You do not need me to acknowledge You as such. But Lord, I need You. I need to acknowledge You as such. We need to acknowledge You as such. We need You as absolute Lord over us. We need all the things that means, all the ramifications, God, of You functioning completely and having complete say, because You know what's best, and we do not. Lord, we want You to be absolute Lord. We pray You forgive us for the things in our lives that say, that have said, He's not Lord. We pray, God, that You would take away those things, cleanse us from those things, make us right again with You, our relationship not strained anymore. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for having us. In Jesus' name we pray.